See you all here. My name's Rob, if I haven't met you before, and it's wonderful to see lots of familiar faces and some not so familiar faces as well. One thing we wanted to say this morning is that the science event last week was a wonderful event. I'm sure that everybody who came to that had a really good night, and thank you for praying for that. If you were praying, and if you have any questions or comments to make about that, then please feel free to pass those on to Nathan or myself. I wonder, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you know what God has done for us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Do you know that through Jesus' death that God has forgiven us? That he's forgiven our sin? That he's redeemed us by his blood? Do you know the good news that in his mercy that God has made us alive together with Christ, and that he's raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father? Do you know that he has taken us from the old way of life, from the transgressions and sins in which we used to live, and he has made us alive? Do you know that salvation is only through believing in Jesus Christ, not by any good work that you could do? There's no place for boasting. God has given this to us freely by his kindness as a gift. And not only are we forgiven, redeemed, and made alive, but do you know that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ? That he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children. All these promises that God made about his old people, his people in the Old Testament, have now been fulfilled in Christ. And God has poured out his blessing on his people through Christ and through faith in him. Do you know that we are included in this blessing? Now, if you've never heard the gospel before, then let me encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and just hear about the amazing wonder of this gospel, that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done before, no matter how distant you might feel from God, that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to bring you back into relationship and to fellowship with God and with his people. All you need to do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the gospel? Do you know? Do you deeply know the gospel? Now, there's a difference between knowing and knowing, isn't there? There's a difference between knowing and knowing something, isn't there? There's a difference between believing that God exists and believing in God, isn't there? During the holidays, I went to the Treetop Adventure Park down near Gosford with my family. It's a ropes course and it's very high up in the air. The black course is particularly scary. Now, when you're up in the air and you've climbed up this rickety ladder and you can look down, and hundreds of metres down is the ground, and all you've got is a harness and a wire, you can know intellectually that if you jump, that the wire has a weight limit of however many tons, and you can know intellectually that it will hold you. But there's a difference between knowing that and jumping and putting your faith in that wire, isn't there? There's a difference between believing and believing. When the Bible uses the word believe, it doesn't mean the type of believing that is some kind of believing that something is factually true, like believing that a bicycle will stay upright if you move forwards, or believing that a wire will hold you at the top of a tree. When the Bible talks about belief, it means the kind of belief that means hopping onto that bike and starting pedaling. It means the kind of belief of jumping and having faith that that rope will hold you, that that wire will hold you. In the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is very concerned that we know the gospel deeply in our inner being, that it doesn't remain as knowledge for us. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that Paul prays, and he's concerned that the Holy Spirit would be at work in us to teach us the knowledge of God which surpasses all understanding, that knowledge and that gospel of God would fill us, and it would fill us and infuse us deeply, and it would imprint itself. God would imprint himself in us. Paul wants us to know the gospel, to know God deeply. This week we're continuing a series in the Holy Spirit, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. When we talk about this topic, many people have had experiences with the Holy Spirit. Now, while our experiences with the Holy Spirit may or may not be genuine spiritual experiences, what we do know is that what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, is true and genuine. We want to go to the Bible first to think about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and then to examine our experiences through them, through the Bible, not the other way around. We don't want to understand the Bible through our experiences. We want to understand God's world through his word and come to a true knowledge of the world. Now, as we look at Ephesians, as we're going to open in a minute, we see that the Holy Spirit has two primary roles. He has the role of revealing and uniting. He reveals God and the gospel to us in a way which fills us and infuses us. And God's love and fullness come into us and fill us, and it overflows. He reveals and he unites. He unites us with God in Christ, and he unites us together as his holy people. So please open your Bibles, if you don't have them already, up to Ephesians. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, so have your flicking fingers ready. Now, the book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to non-Jewish people, and he writes about the blessings that God has poured out onto his people. And these are the blessings which God has already promised in the Old Testament to his people. As we read through Ezekiel last term, we heard of a great number of promises that God made. He promised that the people's sin would be forgiven. And we see that in chapter 1, the people's sin now is forgiven in Christ. We saw that dry bones would be given new life. We saw that a temple would be built for the Holy Spirit to live in, and that God would live with his people forever by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we see that these promises have now been fulfilled and given to his people in Christ. The Jewish people have had the promises fulfilled, and even more stunningly for us, most of us, I presume that most of us aren't Jewish by descent, even more stunningly, these promises now are fulfilled for Christ, for those who aren't God's people. If you look at, or who weren't God's, but who aren't Israel, if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth." When you heard the word of truth, you were included in Christ, the gospel of your salvation. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession by the praise of his glory." See, we who are not of Jewish descent are grafted into God's family, and we are given the blessings of Israel, given the Holy Spirit who confirms our relationship with God, unites us with Christ, and so we can no longer be separated from God. We're given complete assurance. This is a wonderful gospel message. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, prays two lengthy prayers. Both prayers are focused on praying that we Christians would fully know the things that God has given us. Have a look at the first prayer. In chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Paul prays that we would truly, deeply know the gospel. Jump over a page to chapter 3, verse 14, and see the second prayer. 3, verse 14, Paul prays that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the gospel to us. Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would work inside of us so that we would truly know God, and not just know what he has done for us, but be filled with all his fullness. He prays that we would have the eyes of our hearts opened so that we would fully and deeply know him in our innermost beings, that we would be able to comprehend the humongousness of all that he has done for us and have a truly intimate personal relationship with him. Being filled with the fullness of God, I guess, is a bit like thinking of an image of a glass with some water in it. What God does by the work of the Holy Spirit is to fill us with a rich red wine, and it's like the water starts off transparently and slowly it gets pink and it turns red, and eventually it's just overflowing and splashing everything around it. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit is, to fill us with the fullness of God. God, by the Spirit, pours a rich red wine into us, and our spirits are united with his spirit, and we become infused with him. The fullness of Christ overtakes us and overpowers us, and we start seeing everything through the love of God. Everything that we see, the world around us, we see everything through God's eyes. As John chapter 4, he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life." So the Holy Spirit reveals God to us in a way which the fullness of God overflows out of us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The knowledge of the Son of God becomes so infused in us and so poured into us that we become like Christ. It's a bit like the Spirit revealing God to us in a way which imprints the gospel onto our very souls, so that we know him from the inside out. We have a true, united, interpersonal relationship with him. The gospel isn't just remembered by us. It's engraved into us. The Holy Spirit reveals God to us deeply by working supernaturally inside of us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It reveals God to us. Now, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark as to how God is going to fill us with his fullness and his love and knowledge of him. He doesn't just pray and then kind of expect the Ephesians to sit in a room and wait for the fullness to come upon them. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul goes on to tell us the way that the Spirit is going to fill the people of God with his fullness. Firstly, in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, Paul expects that the Spirit is going to reveal the fullness of God through the words of the Bible. The Spirit is at work in revealing God through the Bible. Paul says that what is written to us about the mystery of Christ, the gospel, has been revealed to him and the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. That is, the knowledge that we have revealed to us about God is written down for us in the words of the Bible. God may reveal himself to us in other ways, but we can have confidence that God most certainly does reveal to us a knowledge of himself by the Spirit, through the apostles and the prophets, written down for us in the Bible. Now, secondly, in chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, Paul says that God has gifted the church, the body of Christ, with apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, pastor teachers, to teach and equip Christians and to build us up so that we would have a full knowledge of the Son of God. That is, the way that we come to a full knowledge of the Son of God is through the teaching and equipping of leaders and evangelists and pastors. The way that God fills us with the fullness of his Spirit is through each other. As a body, we have people around us who teach us and lead us. And this is how the Spirit works. The Spirit works through them to build us up and fill us with God's fullness. Thirdly, in chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, Paul says that Paul commands them to be filled by the Spirit as you speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and as you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we are filled with the Spirit of God and the knowledge of God through each other, as we sing to each other, as we sing the gospel to each other, as we submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. These are some of the ways that we will know the gospel. We will know the gospel deeply and fully. As we do these things, as we read the Bible, as we are taught by leaders, and as we hear the words of evangelists, and we're equipped by pastor teachers, and we sing to one another, the Holy Spirit will work inside of us, and he will teach us the good things that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll teach us the depth of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to die for us and to bring us into relationship with him, and his amazing kindness to us in wiping away our sin. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals God to us in a way that we truly know him. So the Holy Spirit reveals God to us. And secondly, the Holy Spirit unites. The Holy Spirit unites. He unites us with God, and he unites us with one another. Now, Paul seems to be obsessed with the idea of uniting in the letter to the Ephesians. The idea of being united with God and the Spirit uniting us with one another. It's the major theme in the book of Ephesians, and he talks about unity over and over and over and over and over again. It seems to be, he's obsessed with it. And it's so central to the work of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians that often when ministers speak on the topic of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, they come across as sounding like they're having a go at the church for being divided and having, infighting and that kind of thing. But it's just that unity is so connected with the work of the Holy Spirit that we can't help but speak about being united and not fighting with one another and having tension, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. He unites us with God and he unites us with one another in harmony. Ephesians is very clear. If you believe in Jesus, then you have been united with Christ by the Spirit. You are united with God and you are part of God's people. And so you've been united with each other by the Spirit. Now the image that Paul uses to talk about this is the body. A body. We're united as a body together. All the way through the letter, he talks about the body. We are one unified body with Jesus Christ as our head. And in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, we're a body who's joined to Christ and we're growing up into him in every way. So we're being made like Christ together as a community of God's people. And the thing, Paul says, which unites us together is the Spirit. He says it's the Spirit which unites us. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 6, if you have a look at that, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is, there is one body and there is one Spirit. And the reason that we are joined together as Christians is that we are unified by having the one Spirit in us. We are the temple of God and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But did you notice that although we're united by God, that we need to work at keeping unity with one another. We're given unity, and yet we need to be unified. God has united us, but we need to work hard at expressing the unity that we have in Christ. There should be no disunity amongst us. No fighting, no bickering, no conflict, no tension. But this is something that we need to work very hard at achieving, isn't it? Now, the best way I can think to think through this idea of having a united group of people is to play you a video. So, Lindsay, could you just make sure we've got some sound? That's the Berlin Philharmonic, the best orchestra in the world. Wonderful orchestra. Let me tell you, they are one of the most united, most musically cohesive orchestras that you're ever going to hear. And it doesn't come by accident. Those guys work incredibly hard. In order to play in tune with one another, it takes incredible concentration to listen, and it takes incredible humility to say, okay, I'm out of tune with that person. I need to change what I'm doing in order to be unified. If you're not playing in time with somebody, you need to say, okay, I'm going to play in time with that person. You need to submit to the people around you in order to maintain unity. Unity takes hard work for an orchestra. And it means realizing what role you have in this body and group of people. It means realizing that I've got this role, that person has that role, and I'm not going to try and take that role. I'm going to do the role that I've got, and I'm going to do it well. Let me show you an example of when things don't go so well. This is the Portsmouth Sinfonia. This is another famous recording. Enough. they're rubbish. yeah, it's a famous recording. They're actually all very good professional musicians, but they've all swapped instruments. So it's important to know which role you have and to do it well. Now, the thing that we need to realise that as the body of Christ united by the Spirit, we have the harmony and the unity of the Berlin Philharmonic. We aren't the Portsmouth Sinfonia. We are the Berlin Philharmonic. But we need to work hard at being who we are already in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "Put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, we need to put on the perfect righteousness and holiness that we already have together in Christ Jesus. It's like a new set of clothes. The old self is deceitful and corrupted and passing away. We need to put on the new self that we have together in Christ Jesus. And there is going to be conflict as we do that. We still have the old self, and yet we need to put on the new self. And for the rest of the letter, Paul talks about what that looks like. What it looks like to put on the new self. He gives us a list of instructions. And it's all focused on the body being united as a body of Christ. Let me read to you some of the instructions from verse 25. He says, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Paul gives lots of instructions to his people through the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapters, and the reasoning that he gives for the particular actions and words that he says that we should speak is body focused. Focus yourself on your neighbours, building up others, building up the body, your fellow Christians. Think about how you can build others up and not tear them down. This is essentially what Paul's saying. You have unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, so be who you are. Now, we could go into a lot of detail in chapters 4 to 6. We don't have time for that. But what I want you to see is that essentially that unity in Christ by the Spirit is the undergirding of the ethic that he is telling us to live by. It's not saying do these things or else God will be angry with you. He's not saying do these things just because God says so. But he's saying do them because of who you are in Christ Jesus. You're prepared for heaven already, so live like you're there already. This is what being led by the Holy Spirit looks like for us now, just like we saw in the book of Galatians last week. So in order to be who we are and to build up the body, we're to do a bunch of things and we're to not do a bunch of other things. I'll just focus in on a few of them. One of them is that he says, do not lie. Now, he doesn't say do not lie because it's bad, although lying is bad. He says, don't lie to your neighbour because we're all members of one body. You see, lying causes division. It creates mistrust between people. And I think this is something that all of us know intrinsically, isn't it? We can tell when we're being lied to. We can tell that it breaks down relationship between people. We can tell that it makes it difficult, if not impossible, for us to relate transparently and openly with people. And I'm sure that we all know what it feels like to lie to somebody else as well, don't we? It makes you feel guilty. It's difficult to maintain a relationship with somebody if you know that you've lied to them before you say sorry. One of my favourite TV series is Breaking Bad. I hope not too many of you have watched it because it's a bit dark. But it's a tragedy, and it's all about a father who develops cancer. And in order to look after his family and to provide for them and to kind of keep the unity of his family, he decides to become a drug manufacturer, which is not the greatest idea. But in order to do that, he needs to create this web of lies. He needs to lie to his family and he needs to lie to everybody around him. And the thing that happens is ultimately everything is destroyed. His life is destroyed and his family's life is destroyed and everything that he is looking to uphold is torn down. You see, lying tears apart unity. We're to build a body. We're not to tear people down, and therefore lying has no place amongst us. Don't lie. Don't have any unwholesome talk out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building up. This is the challenge. There should be no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking, but thanksgiving. Lots of instructions about speaking well. There are also lots of instructions about behaviour. Don't steal. Again, not because it's wrong, although stealing is wrong, but because working is more useful. It means that you'll have things to share with people who are in need. Don't steal, but work so that you can build the body. Be kind and compassionate to one another and to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. The Spirit is growing the body to be just like the head. So our behaviour should match that of Christ Jesus. Our attitude should be transformed. This is what the Spirit is doing amongst us. He's building us and he's changing us so that we are body-focused and other-person-focused, not self-focused, but we're focused on others. There are lots of things that we could say. And as Anthony said, I'd really encourage you to go home and read Ephesians and to see how God is revealing and uniting through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Chapter 5, verse 8, I think, summarises really well for us. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light." This is who we are. We need to know who our identity is. We need to know that we together are children of the light. Now, we're going to finish up there, but I just want to flag two things. There are a couple of things about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians which are important, which we haven't talked about this morning, and we're going to pull them out and do a whole sermon on each of those things. The first is grieving the Holy Spirit in chapter 4. We're going to look at that by itself. And the spiritual warfare that we see in chapter 6. We're going to do a whole sermon on that by itself. So don't be worried. We're still going to talk about it. We're not avoiding it. So to finish where we began, do you believe the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Is the Holy Spirit working in you to reveal the gospel to you in your innermost being so that you are living a life radically transformed by Jesus? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I hope that you have heard the gospel. The good news that on the cross, Jesus has died and done everything that's necessary for you to know God and to have eternal life with him forever. All you need to do is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and jump. Trust that that wire is going to hold you. And it will. For all of us who do know Jesus, are we living gospel-shaped lives, transformed by the Holy Spirit? Are we living in unity with one another? Are we doing the hard work that it takes to put others before ourselves? Are we making the hard decisions of not sinning when we're angry, of not lying even when it might be the easiest thing to do? Are we thinking about others and building up the body? Are we putting aside ourselves and looking to build others up in Christ? And are we looking to build the body externally? Are we looking to share the gospel with people who don't yet know it? Are we looking to tell people about Jesus? Are we looking to speak and to live the gospel in front of our neighbours? This is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in and through us. Are you being led by the Spirit? I'll finish with the words of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."